So I can't do that. This actually feels, believe it or not, this feels weird. Good morning. So as you all come back in, I'll give a little introduction. I'm Chris Whited. I met Pat like a year ago, sitting in the second to back row back here, because I was shipping my daughter off to California, and I needed a place to come and cry. No, that's not true. I needed a place to come celebrate. My wife was at home crying. And we came here, and this was the last place I worshiped with my daughter before she moved away. And Pat just came back and sat with us. We ended up talking for like 20 minutes, and that's how we met each other. And at that time, I was a pastor in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. And it was fun. I loved it, but God called us away, so we left Nebraska, and we're here now. And Pat and I just kept on connecting. And so it's just been a joy. And then we went to the marriage class with him, and just how great how God knits us all together. But that gives you an idea of just kind of where, a general idea of where I've come from. I've been a pastor for about 23 years. About 11 of those was I actually a full-time pastor. Otherwise, I've always had a real job and pastored on the side. So God has just brought a lot of great things with that. And this is actually a little bit weird because I haven't preached in 4 months. And that's going from preaching three times a week, or teaching two times a week and preaching once a week, to not for 4 months. So I've got about 6.5 hours of teaching material. So I assume they provide lunch here, and we'll just keep going. Yeah, so I'm a pastor. I have no idea. They put a clock up there. I'll watch it the best I can. I have a traffic light that I can borrow from somebody. I should have brought it so they could flash yellow when I was getting too late, but... But that just kind of gives you a little bit of a general idea of how to get started here. It felt a little weird for me, so that's who I am. So let's pray and let's see where God leads us. God, we just thank you so much for who you are and how you lead and what you do. And God, thank you for this opportunity to share your word and to speak your word. And Lord, that's where the power is your word and your Holy Spirit moving in our lives, Lord. And we just thank you for how you knit us together, make us a family, God. And just help us to worship and praise you in all that we do. In Christ's name. So when Pat asked me to come and talk, he said, would you share some of your testimony? Would you share it? And it's funny because that's always dangerous because Pat doesn't know my testimony. So this will be fun. You guys can share it with him on the decision he made blindly. But he wanted me to share some of my testimony, and he said, oh, and Lamentations. We're in Lamentations. Would you share that? And so I was reading Lamentations every day this week and just going through it and going through it and going through it. And two things stuck out to me. And kind of was like, how do you live today? Like, how can you live in today? Because today's hard, right? Every day is hard. We have little confrontations, little conflicts, little things that we suffer through, that we're sad in, that we fight with, that all this stuff. How do you live in today? And I saw two things that really stuck out to me in the book of Lamentations. The first thing that really stuck out to me was in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, her uncleanness is in her skirts, and she did not consider her future. Therefore, she has fallen astonishingly. She has no comforter. See, O Lord, my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. But it's that first part. She did not consider her future. Now, I'm sure as he's gone through Lamentations, you realize Lamentations is written in the middle of the captivity. Like, this is halfway through captivity in Babylon. Now, if you don't know, Lamentations is something that the Jews still to this day, once a year, they recite Lamentations. It's actually written as poetry. Chapters 1 and 2, 4 and 5 are all 22 verses. It's written in poetry. It's designed that way. And chapter 3 is the oddity in the middle. But this is where it's written, and this is the context of writing this, is we're in the middle of captivity, we're in the middle of hardship, we're in the middle of being conquered, we have watched our temple be stormed, we have watched all of this. And he says, she did not consider her future. See, sometimes we have to look beyond where we are. Now, Lamentations is written on the historical proof of, it was, they're in that situation because they sinned. Israel's in this situation because they couldn't see past today for tomorrow. So they focused on where they were. And that led them to sin. Because sometimes, what's the easiest solution to get out of your hardship today? Make yourself feel good right now. Sin against God. Go your own way. Do your own thing. Because God's planning the long haul. God's planning eternity is what he's planned for you. And if we don't look there and we look here, we live here. And it leads us to sin. Well, tell me a story of living in the moment. When I was 14, young kid, I was an odd kid. Still an odd man. But I was an odd kid. I really didn't fit in anywhere. I was kind of a jock. I wrestled and I ran track and I did all those sort of things. But I was also a music kid and I sang in the choir and did the musicals. And yet I was a comic book nerd before it was cool to be a comic book nerd. And there was like, you know, three of us in the comic book club, me, my imaginary friend, and Billy. And no, but we were just, that was it. And I really didn't have a group. But I wanted to be. I wanted to fit in. I wanted people to like me. So as a 14-year-old kid, I thought I had a great idea. Well, honestly, before I was 14, but it kind of culminated when I was 14. Quickest way for a high school kid to become popular. Drink. Especially, I grew up in Wisconsin. If you've ever been to Wisconsin, there's two things to do in Wisconsin. Eat cheese and drink. And they do it all while rooting for the Packers. It's just part of the culture. But I lived in a small farming community. It wasn't like there was a lot for us to do, so we drank. And as kids, I thought that'd make me cool. So I really had no other thing, so I just started drinking. I started drinking more. And I just went through this thing. I basically became a teenage alcoholic. I had that desire for alcohol every day. It's because I couldn't see past high school. I couldn't see past my own sophomore year to see that there would be any kind of result to this. So I just went for the day. What would make me popular today? What would make somebody like me today? What would get me invited to a party today? And that's how I lived. I had no concept of a future. Well, my drinking led to huge consequences. As a 14-year-old boy, I met a young girl named Alejandra. She was a foreign exchange student from Mexico. She lived in the next town. I had a foreign exchange student named Gustavo that lived with our family that was from Brazil. And we got together a lot. Well, Alejandra and I started to date. She was older. She was about 17, 18 years old. And we'd go out drinking because in her culture that was normal. And I thought, well, this is a connection with us. And so we started drinking together, started dating. And one night we got too drunk, and she was scared. She wanted her host family to see her this way, and so being a intelligent 14-year-old boy, I stole my father's car, and I drove to the park, and I picked her up, and I drove her back to our house where her host father was going to pick her up, and she said, no, he can't see me this way. I just need to get home. So I drove her home. It was 18 miles. From our town to her town. I missed a turn. I turned around. I came back. I missed the turn the second time. But I missed the turn the second time because I was going so fast that I rolled our car. That night, I held Alejandra for the last time. And she died in my arms. As a 14-year-old kid. And I was destroyed. I tried to commit suicide multiple times. Everyone in my high school hated me. She was super popular, beautiful young lady, wonderful. And I just didn't want to be there anymore. And my parents tried to hide me. My dad got me stuff to do on weekends. I learned how to fix cars because of this. But I was a kid that just didn't want to live. But I was paying the price for my own sin. And you look at Israel. Israel talks about all the stuff that they were paying the price for their own sin. Why would we expect any different? Now, I had no church upbringing, really. I still joke with my mom, who has, thank God, recently accepted Christ, raised us by sending us to the non-denominational Catholic church because it wasn't the official Catholic church down the road. It was a secondary Catholic church, so they always joked it was the non-denominational one because it was the tiny little Catholic church. But my parents didn't go. On Sunday morning, they would wake us and say, you need to go to church. you have Sunday school or confirmation or whatever it was. And so sometimes we'd make it, sometimes we wouldn't. And I learned really quick that if my mom did show up, if I made enough noise, she'd send me home. And so it's not like I had a church upbringing, not like I had any kind of support system, not like I had anything else. So my parents said, hey, let's get you in with this guy, Gary Hughes. And Gary will teach you to work on cars. And if nothing else, it'll keep you out of trouble. You'll have nothing else you'll have time for. Every Saturday morning till every Sunday night, you will work on cars for Gary. And what I didn't know at that time, this is the gorgeous part of my testimony, I didn't know at that time that Gary's wife, Beth, would sit inside their house and just pray for me. And then she met Troy, one of my best friends, and she would scheme with Troy on how to trick me into going to church. Now, you're like, that sounds all underhanded for a Christian. I am so thankful she was deceitful on how getting me into church. They did everything. They talked to the pretty young girls in church and said, so when Chris comes, we're going to invite him to go do something. And they had a whole picnic planned that I thought was just a normal part of church life. How often do you guys go on picnics after church? Not real often, right? They did. They had a whole thing planned. And it sucked me in, and it got me, you know, because they didn't know who I was. They had no idea what I had done. They were in the next town over. I lived in Juneau. They were in Beaver Dam. They were like two different worlds, because Beaver Dam had like 30,000 people, and Juneau had like 15. So we didn't, you know, it was like going to big town. And it was different. They had no idea who I was. And this is how God brought me to a camp, a Christian camp that next summer. And at this point, I'm 15 years old, and I go to this Christian camp, and this guy named Mel Walker, I will never forget this man. Actually, I still try to keep in contact him every year or so. I reach back out to him and just say, hey, how are you doing? And he's actually with Moody Press, doing some editing and that for them. He was a professor at a college when I knew him, at a little Bible Baptist university out in Pennsylvania. And he gets up there, and not unbeknownst to him, gets up there and says, you know, life is like a car wreck, and sometimes you don't make it. And I just tears running, a 15-year-old boy trying to be tough, tears running down my face. And he goes, so when they're about to pronounce you dead, what are you going to do? Who are you going to call? And I just left. We're in the middle of nowhere, woods, Wisconsin, nothing around us for miles. I just walked out and walked off into the woods. And I just cried, and I screamed at God, why? Why? And I finally came back, and this guy, Jeremy, sat me down, and still keep in contact with Jeremy's family, too. And he sat me down, and he opens up his Bible, and he says, let me tell you who Christ is. And I said, God can't love me. You understand, I took a life that was precious. God can't love me. And he says, let me introduce you to Paul. And he walked me through Acts, and then he took me to Romans Road, and he gave me all this stuff, and he showed me all of this. And I accepted Christ. And I didn't live a great life after that. I fought through it for years and years and years, and I still, always in the back of my head, I go, God, why? Why did I have to go through that? God, you know, you can change a heart. Why? Why did I have to hold her, God? Why did I have to have nightmares? Why do I have to still live in this? And why, God? Because I was just looking here. I could never look past the day. And I could never figure that out because I was still living in my own problems. And that's what Israel was continuing to do. You look at when they go into the captivity. Other than a few of them, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I'm sure there were others that are not named, they lived great. They lived and followed after God, but much of Israel just conformed. Because they were looking at what was best for that day. They were looking at what they could do right now to fit in, right? You read that story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that goes about the same time, and you look at that and you go, wait a second. You notice how they don't list anybody else that didn't bow down. So what did the rest of Israel do? Bow down. The rest of Israel couldn't see past that day. They still couldn't look to their own future. And they lived in their sin that day. Why? Because it made it easier that day. made it simpler. So one of the keys to learning to live right with God, to actually rejoice in your lamentations, rejoice in your suffering today, is to learn to look to the future. See, my story didn't stop there. The next year I went back to that camp and I spoke. As now a 16-year-old, I went and spoke to a bunch of junior high students. And I told them my story. And it's the first time I ever had spoken her name out loud. It was the first time I had ever told anybody of what I had done. And I just cried as a 16-year-old. And I just told the story. And all these kids, all of a sudden, that night, a cabin counselor came to me and said, "Hey, can I watch your cabin? My kids want to talk to you." And I went and I talked to these kids, and there were a bunch of kids out of Milwaukee, a bunch of inner city kids that had been sponsored by a church to come out, and they just wanted to talk. And I did it with all 7 cabins that week. And by the end of the week, I knew that God wanted me to do this. I, as a 16-year-old, I knew I was going to be a pastor. I knew that I was going to share the love of Christ with other people, and I was going to be telling my testimony for as long as I possibly could. And I didn't share that testimony again for nearly 20 years. But this is where God is awesome. See, I still was just looking at the day. See, at 14 years old, all this happens. 16 years old, I feel like I've got a call. 19 years old, I'm threatened by my father-in-law, so I go to Bible college. Literally threatened by my father-in-law. He wasn't even my father-in-law. It was the first day I met him. Dude sharpening a razor telling me I'm going to Bible college. I don't know what's going on. I spend my first, 15 years of ministry, bivocational, working a job. And I moved to California, one of the most liberal states there is. The lands of fruits and nuts, and they grow things too. And here we are. And I move into this guy's house. His name is Matt Souza. And I move into Matt Souza's house. And Matt Souza says, "Hey, that's like a second day we're living in his house. We're still unloading the U-Haul truck." And Matt Souza was a high school teacher in California. And Matt says, "Hey, you're speaking at the high school in 2 months." I said, "I'm sorry, I'm what?" He says, yeah, next week we have a meeting. You're going to come and you're going to tell your testimony to the high school. And then you're going to speak to the high school." I said, "No. No, Matt, I'm not. They're not going to let me come in and tell my testimony. I'm a pastor." And he says, "Yeah, you're doing it." "Okay, I guess, whatever, Matt." And so I go with Matt, and I "What do you got, Matt?" And so I go to this thing, and they have a program called Every 15 Minutes. Every 15 minutes, a kid, a teenager, and it's gone up now, it's like every 18, but they're not going to change the name of the organization. Every 15 minutes, a high school student is wounded and or killed by drunk driving. And he says, "I want you to tell them their story." So I tell them my story. And they say, "Wow, will you come tell our kids your story?" And so I spoke in front of the high school that year. And I shared my entire story to a room of probably 250 high school kids, fairly small high school. But a guy was sitting in the audience. He was a substitute teacher. And he came to me that next year and he says, "Hey, would you come to my high school where my kids go? And will you tell your story?" I said, "Sure." So I sat in front of about 700 kids. And there was a guy from CHP that heard my story. And he says, "Hey, we run this program. Would you come with us? Would you tell your story?" And over 6 years, I told my story to about 12,000 high school kids. And I sat in front of them and I said, "The only reason I'm ever alive," and I told the whole story, and it's all an elaborate thing, it's a big show, and I do it a different way, and I, and it's very emotional, and I'm always crying, and they're crying, and we go through all this, but the great and the beauty and the awesomeness of all of this is at the end, you finish it all with, "And the only reason I stand here today is because I found love. I found unconditional love. I found love that has nothing to do with any other person because I found Christ." And after a while, I was told I couldn't say that, so I just tell him I found unconditional love. And if you want to know what unconditional love, you come talk to me, and I'll explain it to you. And every time, these kids would come and talk to me. And it's when that first started happening that I finally started and I really realized what they were talking about when it says you need to consider your future. Even in your hardship. Even in the midst of your lamentation. Even in the midst of your mourning. Even in the midst of your hardship. Consider your future. Who does God have prepared for you to talk to? Who does God want you to witness to? How will your story shape somebody else's life? You know, the reason the Jews come back every year and recite Lamentations is because it reminds them of their sin. And it reminds them to look to the future for two things. Know that God will use your hardship and use your lamentation. But two, know that stop living in your sin today. And this is not an encouragement to like, hey, live in your sin today because eventually God will use it for his glory. That's true. That's not what we're going for. That's not what Lamentations was, the purpose of Lamentations. Lamentations was really mourning that. And then in the midst of it, it says, and glory be to God. Because God provides. And he's saying, you need to look, they didn't. The reason they fell into sin is because they didn't look to the future. The reason I fell into sin is because I couldn't look past that day. If I could have looked past that day, if I could have looked to the future, I wouldn't want to hold a dead body. I don't want to have those thoughts. You know, when I started witnessing this and started telling this story, became a very dark thing for me for a while. It took a very long time for me to get past the fact that I still was suicidal 20 years later. That I still fought with that. You know, so the more I said it, the more I could revel in it. The more I could revel in God's glory in it. The more I could start seeing what God was doing. I could start understanding how God would focus. And you see that as you read through Lamentations. But he starts here with, how do you get through today? Well, part of how you get through today is you start looking towards the future. You learn from Israel's mistakes. Part of the reason I tell my story is I hope at least one kid learns from my mistakes. Well, at least one kid goes, yeah, I don't want to do that. You know, yeah, I do need to make better choices. And the purpose of us reading our Bibles and getting into our Bibles and spending so much time in our Bibles is so we can learn from Israel's mistakes. We also learn from their triumphs, but learn from their mistakes. We don't want to be in captivity. But if we keep on giving up, following God, giving up obedience to God, and compromising even as Christians, eventually we're going to live in captivity in our own countries. I mean, look what's happened around the world. Look at how many Christians are jailed because and or just can't, don't have the freedom to do it. We've given that up, and we can't give that up. Don't compromise today because it's easier. All of you, I assume, have jobs. Probably jobs that don't encourage you to share your faith. Probably jobs that don't encourage you to have Christian standards. Probably have jobs, I know I have a job, that encourages you at some point or another. They're actually encouraging you to lie, cheat, and steal for their profit. I'll tell you right now, it's easier to do it. It just is. You'll be better liked at your job. You'll have more profit at your job. You might make more at your job. You have a better likelihood of being promoted. It just makes life easier at your job. One day you'll stand before Christ. One day you might stand before one of your customers in a church. Maybe you've invited them to church. Maybe you sold your testimony down the river for it. Look to the future. It seems so simple, but so often, what do? We do what Israel does, and we focus on what's easier today, what's simpler to do now. The other thing that really stood out to me in Lamentations, and again, it's a neat book to read over and over. And there's two things about preaching that I've discovered over years of doing it was when you prepare a sermon. When you spend enough time in the word, in one focus area and trying to focus on what that word of God is saying, that God really convicts you of your own heart. And that is both the most joyous thing and the most horrible thing about preaching. Because I had to sit here this week and go, the whole testimony of where I've come from is this one of those testimonies. People go, oh, I wish I had a testimony like that. No, you don't. You don't understand. Everybody that says to me that, I go, when did you get saved? Oh, I got saved at 4 years old, and I sat with my parents, and I've grown up in the church, and I go, I want your testimony. You don't want this. No one does. We just think it's cool afterwards. It's not. It never is. It just isn't. But when we sit here and we look at what God does, I had to come this week and come to this point of going, man, God is so awesome, and look at everything God is doing. And I had also had to come to this week and go, man, day to day, I suck at this. I need to be better at this. I do work at a job that makes it an encouragement to sin. It's probably one of the hardest places I've ever worked in my life, and I come home to my wife and I complain about it and I whine about it, and I realize I'm not grateful for what God has given me. I realize that I'm sinning because it's easier right now. So while I both loved writing this sermon, I hated writing this sermon because at some point I had to actually sit down and go, God, I'm sorry. I've been living the way it's easier right now. And God hasn't called us to easy. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say, come to the Lord and your life will be simple. Come to the Lord and you will experience joy every day, every minute. Your happiness will overflow all the time because you've come to God. You know what it really says? The world will hate you because they first hated him. That you will stand up and you will be detested amongst the nations. That starts in your own backyard, in your own work situation, with your own family and friends. Look to the future. Because what is greater? What is greater? Is it greater that they like you at work right now? Or is it greater that you stand in heaven and worship with them because you are a true testimony of Christ? I'm not guaranteeing that everybody you work with is going to get saved, but I am saying people do come to the Lord that way. That they'll never read a Bible, but they'll read your life over and over again. And they might, in a hard time, seek somebody out that can tell them what you believe. They may never even come and ask you. They'll go find somebody else and say, hey, I knew this guy one time, and I knew this gal one time, and this is how they lived, and this is what they said, and they said they went to this church. Can you tell me what they believed? Because I want to know. I want to see what God has done. I want to see what they really believe. I want to see what they really value. What is greater? Look to the future. That's how you live today, is you focus on what God is doing, what God has planned, where God is taking them. The second part that really stood out to me is, well, the easy part of Lamentations. You know what the easy part of Lamentations is? Chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the easy part, right? Because chapter 1 and 2 are what? Woe is me. This life is horrible. Chapter 3 is half and half, at least. You know? You guys got half-calf out there. I mean, half-calf. It's like half good and half, why did we do this? This is just brown water. You know my stance on coffee now. But that's chapter 3. It's almost the easy one because you get to it. But one thing stood out in chapter 3 to me. Oh, actually, a lot of things stood out. One thing for a sermon stood out in chapter 3 for me. And that's chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. It says, remember my affliction and my wandering, and my wormwood, and my bitterness. Surely my soul remembers. It is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Now, I was taught something in Bible college. If you ever find a therefore in Scripture, always find out what the therefore is there for. Therefore, you know where you're going. Ah, keep all that one straight. But therefore I know. Therefore, I have hope. What is he doing? He's recalling it. And again, they read this over and over and over and over again. Every year they come to the same time. They celebrate. They don't celebrate. They come together. You know, odd way to celebrate. They come together and they remember. You know, tomorrow's Veterans Day. We're gonna remember all of the veterans. You got Memorial Day, where they remember all that have sacrificed. We whether we realize it or not, we already practice these same traditions that the Jews have done for ages and eons, that they've come together and they come together and they read about all their hardships so that they can celebrate what God has done. See, I love to tell my testimony now because it's not who I am. It's who I was, and I can celebrate where God has brought me. There is no way, even as a 19-year-old, still struggling in college, still lost, still angry with myself, still suffering inside, there is no way as a 19-year-old I thought I would ever be married. At 20, I was married. At 21, I had a kid. No way. I celebrate that. If you go back and meet my wife later, she sits in the back there, next to the blue-haired girl. That's my youngest. No way. You meet her, and you'll every last one of you, go up and say hi to her, say five words to her, walk away, and you'll go, no way. I married so far out of my class. I lied through my teeth. God provided it. But we go back and we recall all these things so that we can have hope. Can any one of you say that God has not brought you somewhere, out of something, never helped you in a hardship? Anyone? You've never seen God work in your life. So we've all seen it. And if you've seen it, you have something to celebrate. You want to know how you live in today? You remember all the greatness that God was before. And you know what? And you recall all the sorrows, all the heartaches, all the pain, everything you've come through, most of which is self-inflicted. And you celebrate that God still loved you, that God still brought you out of it, that God still uses you. Every pastor I know has said the same thing to me. God has blessed my ministry despite me. Because every pastor I know, they don't do this with you, and so I'm giving you an inside secret, because I'm currently not a pastor, so I can give away all the secrets, and they can't kick me out of anything. Every pastor's group I've ever sat in, at some point or another, those pastors have gone, I have no idea how I've gotten this far. You do not believe the things I've screwed up. The wrong things I've said, the way I've handled things. I've messed this up. I've messed that up. I've done all this stuff, but God is so good. And he's so loving, and he's so kind, and he so provides. And so when he comes to this, when the writer of Lamentations comes to this, and he says, I remember my affliction, my wandering, my wormwood, my bitterness, it bows down inside of me. Because God is great. So when he says, therefore I have hope, he recalls all of that to mind, and therefore I have hope. Why? Why does he have hope? Well, really, if you read Israel's story, it's because they've seen God do this all the time. Because it's sin, come back to God. Sin, come back to God. Sin, come back to God. Look how Lamentations is written. Morning, morning, happiness, morning, morning. You notice how it doesn't go morning, 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 happiness, and end in happiness. Morning, morning, happiness, morning, morning. It's really a pattern of life. It's really a pattern of Israel's entire existence. Fail, fail, worship and praise. Fail, fail. Take encouragement in that. This is God's chosen people. This is a people that have watched God lead them with a cloud and with a pillar of fire, have watched rivers and seas spread before them, watch nations that are far more powerful than them die before them, has a tradition of seeing God, hearing God, witnessing God, and they failed. None of us have probably, I'm betting, none of you have ever been led by a pillar of fire. I'm just, safe bet. But you've all seen God in your life. You've all seen God clearly move. You've all felt God in your heart. You've all been moved to follow after him. You've all seen God rescue you out of your own failings. You've all seen God's praise and glory. So in the midst of it all, remember where he's brought you from. Remember that he's continually to bring you through. His next statement in this is the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning. There's one of those signs of God never gives you more than you can handle. You know that's a lie. God always gives you more than you can handle. Why? If God only gave you what you could handle, one, how many of us would be unemployed, at home, doing nothing, because that's about all we can handle? I mean, we wouldn't have phones. If God gave you what you could handle, we wouldn't have technology. You know why? Because I've seen people on Facebook. They can't handle a comment. They can't handle a picture. We can't handle anything. We freak out over the smallest things. If God gave us what we could handle, we would all be deaf, dumb, and mute. Blind. Because that's about the level we can handle. That's it. God gives us exactly what he gives us the strength to handle. See, our strength dies. My strength dies. My alarm goes off at 6:10 in the morning, and I pop right out of bed. And when my feet hit the floor, I'm done. I have exhausted my capability for the day. I need God the rest of the way. And I'll tell you, I can tell the days I don't. But you learn to trust what God has got you. You know, when I talked about learning for this sermon and growing for this sermon and what God would have for me for this sermon, one thing that I really struggled with was the idea that, God, are you punishing me that I left a pastorate? I really wanted to go right into another pastorate. I did not plan on not going to another church. I did not plan that 4 months I would be working for an automotive dealer. I did not plan this. God, what are you doing? And what I realized was I was trying to live in my strength. God, I want to go right into another. And I wasn't looking at what God was doing. And I certainly wasn't looking at the fact that I spent 15 years of phenomenal ministry giving my testimony and sharing with people. And when I had the privilege of working for U-Haul for a while, and they used to joke that I was the traveling pastor because every guy I went to try to sell U-Haul to had a problem that I could pray with them about. I've met some phenomenal Christian friends that I still have to this day because of that. Yet here I am 4 months in not being full-time ministry like that. You know, like somehow that matters. 4 months of it, and I'm like, God, what are you doing to me? How weak is that? It's why? It's because I was trying to do it on my own. I was trying to do it on my own strength, and I'll just do it. You know, I'll just find a church. I'll make it work. That's dumb. That's idiotic. I can't do that. You know how you find a church? God gives it to you. God provides you a place to serve and worship. But I was thinking I could do it. And so I was in my own angry little place, and I was my own, you know, self little miser complaining to God. And then I had to write a sermon about being thankful in the midst of your hardships. And on Friday of this week, I was walking out of work, and two guys look over at me and say, "What are you doing this weekend, Chris?" And I said, "Oh, let me tell you, I get to preach. I haven't preached for months. I'm so excited. It's like an adrenaline rush. I will finish today and collapse because I'm doing jumping jacks in the back. I am fired up. I am ready. Woo!" And they go, "Oh, really? What are you preaching about?" And I went, "Well, let me tell you. I'm going to give them my testimony. I'm going to tell you how I got saved." And I explained it to these guys. And I had to walk out of there going, "Oh, that's why I work here. I got a bunch of guys standing around me that have no idea who Jesus is. And they need to. And they need to have somebody tell them that they value beyond this. And that this world, it's going to ruin you if you don't have Christ. If you don't know who the Savior is." What a change that was. Now, am I going to have hard times this next week? Absolutely. Am I going to fail this next week? Probably. Actually, there's no probably about it. Am I going to fail this next week? Absolutely. Am I going to have success this week? I certainly hope so. Because I hope this doesn't stop today. And I hope that as you walk out of here, you're encouraged this week, today, sit down. Take somebody and sit down with them and go, this is where God has brought me from. It's really kind of cool. If you've got kids, do it with your kids. Because I bet you most of you have shared your testimony with a friend and has never shared it with your child. Sit down with your kid and go, let me tell you how much of a screw up I was and how awesome God is. Go and do that today. And this week, run that through your head. How awesome my God is. Because how do you get through today? Is you remember the past and you look to the future. You remember where God has brought you and you know that God is taking you somewhere. Because it's going to be an up and down road. You're going to fail, you're going to have glory. You're going to fail, you're going to be in praise. You're going to fail and God's going to lift you up. You're going to fail, but you know where it ends up? Now, I give you full permission. If you have not read the Bible cover to cover, you have absolute permission to cheat and read the end. If you haven't gotten there, read the end. Spoiler, if you don't want to know, God wins. All that have accepted him stand in heaven in his glory. Well, that's the end. You will finish on a high note. Trust me, you will finish on a high note. Spend each day seeking that, looking to that, remembering where you were. Thank you for this opportunity to come up. This has been a privilege. And I pray that you guys will go out and transform wherever God has set you. You know, and Pat even came in to close it for me. This is so awesome. Last point is yours, buddy. Go ahead. So, yeah, you just sum it all up. Just wrap it up for me.
So what I heard you say.
Do you understand what I'm feeling?
Yeah, there you go.
But thank you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that we together can glorify and honor you. That, Lord, that some of us will fail, that others can lift each other up. But God, we see you every day. And I pray that our eyes would be open to that. That, Lord, we'd remember where you brought us from. We'd see where you're taking us. And right now, that's how we would survive. That's how we would get away from living in sin today, is knowing you are greater. That, Lord, every day you power us. Every day you give us what we need. Every day it's new. It's fresh. We don't have enough to make it through this life. We have enough to make it through today. That we would be eternally, daily reliant upon you. God, I thank you for this family to come and spend time with, brothers and sisters in Christ, to praise and worship. God, to lift up all that we have to you. Watch over us this week. Lead us and guide us. In Christ's name, amen.